Where we were last time, I hope you can read at least somewhat. Paul and Barnabas were in preaching the word in Derbe as we come to chapter 14, towards the end of chapter 14. Verse 25 that we read, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch from then, where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Now the area that they were at that time was, let me open the map here, maybe we can see a little bit better. Okay, when they came to Perga, they were preaching, and then they continued by, remember, John Mark was with them in the travel. When they came to Perga, John Mark, for some reason, it doesn't tell us why he left. He left the mission team and he went back to Jerusalem, and the other two continued their journey. From Perga, they went to Antioch. This is the second Antioch, not the original Antioch where they came from. They preached the gospel there. Tremendous opposition and problems they faced there. From that Antioch, they traveled to Iconium. And even when the word of God was preached, assemblies were established, many believed. But the people in Antioch heard that they are in Iconium. So they followed them, started making problems. These are all in the chapter 15 that we briefly looked at last time. And from there, they quickly went, because of the persecution, they went from there to the next city, which is called Derbe, and there also the Jews followed them, and an assembly was established there. So now, after having almost completed the work, Paul said, let us go back to the places where we went and established assemblies and Christians who believed. Let us go back and establish them in their faith. So they returned back into those cities. Now, I stopped and thought for a moment when I'm looking that, if I am in Paul's shoes, I'm doing this work, with all the problems they had faced in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Derbe, I will be the person who take a different route. I will take the shortcut and somehow reach home. That's what I would do. I don't know about you. You may be one that may do what Paul did. Paul and his companions, they went back to those places where they have been persecuted to meet Christians. And they were in that process, they also established the assemblies, strengthened them. They also appointed elders in those assemblies, as we read in the middle part of chapter 15. Then they went back to their home assembly where they were commended by. They went back to Antioch where they came from. Here is a fundamental principle of missions. A local church identifies a person who has been called to be in the mission field or any type of work, and they goes out into the various parts of the world in preaching the gospel as a long-term missionary, or as in Paul's case, he was a traveling missionary. But they came back to their home assembly where they were commended by, and they reported all that has happened. And that's what we read in chapter 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So they came back, reported everything that has happened, and they continued to stay in fellowship with the God's people, and the assembly there continued to serve them. Now, lo and behold, before the second missionary journey, there are a few events that took place. The problem started in the assembly in Antioch. Now the question came about circumcision. They said, should we circumcise the Gentiles who are believers now? And there was an argument in the assembly. There was a disagreement in the assembly. So they send Paul and Silas to Jerusalem, where the elders and the other apostles were. They were sent there, and they took that problem to them, and then and they reported this problem among them. Now, there is very extensive passage in the next chapter that how they dealt with that problem. Here again, another fundamental principle of how do we solve problems if there are problems in the assembly in the sense of understanding of the scriptures. And they went back to the elders and apostles of that time. Today, we don't have the apostles among us, but they have written the word of God and given in our hands. So we should go back to the apostles in the sense we should go back to the scriptures which the apostles has given to us. On a human standpoint, we may approach men of spiritual understanding and who has a greater experience in the things of God, greater understanding of the word of God, and also has experience in the sense of spiritual discernment whom people, men may have. They may come together, but they should also go back to the book. They should also go back to the apostles, in the sense, go back to the book, the scriptures, to find the answers. And that is how the scripture says that the problems has to be solved. There is nothing wrong in approaching men, spiritual men, who has the understanding and discernment of the scriptures and the biblical principles. But for them to use their wisdom is not how it is solved. They have to go back to the apostles in the sense to the scriptures to see how this can be solved, how this problem can be solved. What does the scripture say? What does the Lord teach us? So they came with a very conclusion that as a church now in Jerusalem, they came, the elders came, the apostles came, the church as a whole came, they discussed it. And you know the story, that's, you know, quickly I'm going to cover that. They came to a conclusion that as Jewish believers, we should not put the burden of circumcision on the Gentile believers, and the problem was solved. That remains, that truth remains for 2,000 years. That was solved by the apostles there. Remember, they did not have the written, completed word of God as you and I have today in our hands. So they the problem was solved. But here's the verse that we read in verse 28. 15 is mostly of that problem solving and their discussions. In verse 28 of chapter 15, here is an awesome statement that we should really take note of. When they solved the problem, they came to the conclusion, this is what they said, verse 28 of chapter 15. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Listen, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit first and then to us. It's not the reverse order. It doesn't say it seemed good to us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. The Lord was in control. The Lord was the one who made that decision. And they were very convinced that their decision was based upon the understanding and the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit, which was among them. And they said, it came to us and that to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So that decision that took place was, although humanly speaking, it was published by the elders and apostles of Jerusalem, but the decision was originated by the Holy Spirit. So a perfect example of decision-making process. And then Paul and Barnabas returned back to Antioch in verse 36 of that chapter. And they came back to Antioch and stayed much longer and served the assembly. And when in the next chapter, when we start, towards the end of chapter 15, verse 35 says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, John Mark left them in the first missionary journey, middle of it, in the city about Derbe. For whatever reason, the scripture doesn't say, we can only assume things. He went back. Now he's back again with them. Now Paul says, let's go back again. And now the little bit of disagreement comes there, verse 8:38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and confirming the churches. Now, two well-known servants of God, a small disagreement between them. One says, let us take Mark Paul with us. The other one says, no, he deserted us, so I'm not going to take him with me. Who was right? What do you think? Come on, I told you last week you can talk. Well, here is two clues that I have noticed. I'm not going to say who is right or who is wrong here, but I'm just saying two clues that I noticed. One, the church prayed and commended again Paul and Silas and sent them back to the ministry. Barnabas and John Mark, they left. They went to Cyprus. That is the last thing you hear about Barnabas in the entire book of Acts. Nothing about Barnabas after that. I'm not saying he was wrong, he was right. I am not going to say that here because the Lord only knows. But the assembly prayed for Paul and Silas and sent them to continue the ministry. Nothing about Barnabas and Mark being prayed about. I'm not saying that they did not pray for them either. But what the scripture tells me, two clues. There's nothing to read about Barnabas after that. He was an outstanding character. Remember, Barnabas was the guy who went and found Paul, brought him back to Jerusalem, introduced to the saints there. And such a person, how do you understand this character? But the story doesn't end there. And if I was in that situation, I will never talk about Barnabas anymore if I had to make a decision, humanly speaking. But Paul writes about Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus also with me. He's talking about working with Barnabas later on. The time frame doesn't say when. It says 14 years after beginning from where. So he's mentioned there, and he's also mentioned in the verse 13 of the same book. That is much about we read about Barnabas after they departed. But in any case, they left in two different directions. Paul took Silas and he went to continue the work. And here is the second missionary journey. This is one of the largest journeys that Paul took. And here we see he went from Antioch, started his journey. Of course, he on his way, first stop was his hometown called Tarsus that he stopped at. And then continues his journey back to Antioch, to Derbe, to Iconium, and to Antioch. In all those three places, he went back again the second time to establish the churches, encourage and confirm the believers there. Then after that, he goes on to, his plan was to go to Asia Minor. Now if you look at the map here, the Antioch is kind of right below. Is that kind of, at least can you see what is there? Okay. Here's Antioch. They came up to there. Paul and Silas was thinking was to go northeast towards the further areas of Asia. That was their plan. They were thinking and going there. But what do we read in a okay, let's go to the next slide here. They went to, meanwhile, before I go there, while they were in Antioch, they found a brother called Timotheus. We read about him. This is the first time they finding him as a believer. Perhaps in their previous journey, Timotheus became a believer. And when they went back, they found Timotheus, who is a very faithful servant of him. And they wanted to ask him to join them in their missionary journey. So now they are all three of them. Paul, Silas and Timotheus, they want to travel towards the northeastern part of Asia Minor. And then the Spirit of God told them, do not go to Asia. He was very clear. The Spirit of God clearly prevented them from going from there. That's what verse 6 of chapter 16. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost, preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit of God was in full control when they were in the mission field. They wanted to go from here towards Galatia and further to Bithynia, to this region here. And what else? But the Spirit of God said, no, you are not going there. Is that because the gospel is not needed there? But God has different plans. The Spirit of God had definitely different plans about them. And they were told to go further towards Europe. They went to Prussia, Tunisia, all these travels, and they went up to Troas. And on their way, they were preaching the word in all these cities. While they were in Troas, well, now they wanted to do something else. Okay, Holy Spirit prevents them again in verse chapter 16, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of suffered them not. And they passing through Mysia came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Here is the vision that most of us are very familiar. Men from Macedonia came to Paul in a vision and said, please come over to Macedonia and help us. So that is on the other side of the map here. Now Paul and the group is here in Troas, and while they were there, the vision came. And they were being asked to go to Macedonia, regions of Macedonia. The vision came. What did the Lord tell? The Spirit tell them? There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, they travel from Troas through the sea all the way up to here, and they arrived at the city of Philippi here in the corner of this map. There they spent some time, and most of you know the incidents took place there. They went for prayer. They're looking for a place to pray. They went for a prayer and found a lady named what? Lydia. And she was a businesswoman who was making profit for the masters. So she was selling. What is called a purple. I don't know what that stuff was. I didn't get time to go into details into that because that's not my point here. But she was a businesswoman. She got saved. And also the scripture says her and her family got saved. And the family was baptized. Now here is one thing that you probably have heard. Those who believe and practice the so-called child baptism, they take this verse as a reference and say, Lydia and the family was baptized, and they assume they were children, and the children were baptized. So it is a stretching of the truth, really. When it says Lydia and the family was baptized, it is very obvious the gospel was preached to the home, family, and they were all saved, and they were baptized immediately after they were saved. I have said this many times here in this platform. Salvation and baptism is almost the same time. Paul did not even eat meat before he was baptized. Every single place in the entire New Testament, there is nobody called unbaptized Christians. They were born again, they were confirmed of their salvation, they are baptized immediately. And today there are people who believe that and teach people has to be discipled in fully, and they have to show some amount of spiritual growth, and they have to grow spiritually, understand whatever that means, then only you baptize. Now, I'm not saying that we should baptize an unsaved person. We must make sure a person who is saved must be baptized, but that person must be saved to make sure. That's the responsibility of those who are baptizing a person, but absolutely not time, waiting time as such in the scriptures. The entire New Testament, every single time, people were saved, they were baptized. They were saved, they were baptized. They were saved, they were baptized. So here is another example that Lydia and her family was baptized after they were saved. So I do not believe there were children, little babies there, and they baptized the babies who didn't know anything about what was going on. Now, they came to Philippi. They get to a prayer meeting. Now, I talked about prayer meeting last time. I think it was Wednesday, those who were here, our brother Robin took the subject of prayer meetings in the book of Acts. Prayer meeting was the uttermost important subject in the entire in the book of Acts. At the very beginning of the church, their backbone was prayer meeting. Today, if you ask any Christians, including the so-called brethren people, they will say Sunday morning is the key. Why don't we see the effort and the fruits of our labor? Because we have put prayer meeting behind us. That is not important for many Christians today, irrespective of the affiliation of whatever denomination they are affiliated with. Now, when we we won't take time to read all that, and then here in that chapter some interesting things are happening. There came a woman who was a soothsaying. They followed her, and this is what she said. Listen to what this lady who has a demon-possessed woman, what is she saying? These are men, are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. What is wrong with what she said? Tell me. Anything wrong what she said? Yes or no? No? I don't see any, look at the words. I didn't see anything wrong what she said. But Paul prevented her saying it. The spiritual understanding that I received from that statement is, she was exalting the men and saying, these are the men who will give you the way of salvation. She didn't say the way of salvation. She was trying to put these people on the pedestal. And Paul got offended. Paul said, you are not going to do this anymore. He commanded the evil spirit to come out of her. And lo and behold, the opposition begins. Persecution begins from the people who were making profit out of her. And you know the rest of the story. Paul was beaten by them. And then Paul commands the evil spirit to come out of them, out of her. Paul and Silas were beaten by and taken by the magistrates in verse 20. Paul and Silas put into innermost prison in verse 24. That is where we read the famous story of Paul and Silas in the middle of the night, fully chained, both hands and both legs. What were they doing? Having a good sleep? They sang praises unto God. While they were singing, the prison broke. The doors broke, the chains broke, the place shook. When? When they were praising God and they were worshiping. What an awesome situation. Today, we do sing, we try to praise, worship, we try to pray once in a while. No shaking. We shake, but not the place. That's the difference. We know that part of the story, so we will go quickly. They were released. And before that, the magistrates got scared. They said, they were accommodated in a house called, a family called Jason. And they sent a note to Jason and say, please send these people out. Let them go. Don't say anything. We did a mistake. They found out these men are Roman citizens. You know, being a Roman citizen has great values. So they got scared that we punished someone who is a Roman citizen without having any finding any fault with them. And very interesting, Paul has sometimes a little bit of a funny way of behaving. Now the magistrate sends a note and say, release these people and let them go. Paul says, no, we are not going anywhere. You cannot release us like that. You are the one who punished us. We being Roman citizens, you punished us. You think you can just get away and quietly send us home? Paul said, we are not going. He stayed there. Paul has a way of, sometimes he is very, in a funny way of behaving. And what did happen? The magistrates themselves came to Jason's home and said, please leave the place. Take off. Don't stay here. They had to come themselves and release Paul. That's what we read. They almost begged them to release and let them go. So when they were released, they went to Lydia's house, a church. I believe there was a home church in home, and comforted the believers and left in chapter 16 and verse 40. They left Philippi. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica. Now here they were. They were in Philippi. They traveled through these two regions and came to the famous place called Thessalonica. We read about Thessalonian assembly and the letter to Thessalonians, and they came to Thessalonica. And there they once again, many believed mostly. There they went to the synagogues as he always does. First thing he goes to the synagogue. Many believed, mostly Greeks and women are the people who believed in Thessalonica. And then here's one of the famous words that we normally read. Chapter 16 and verse 16 or 18. Let me see where we are. These men who have turned the world upside down, it says. In 17, okay, sorry about that. These men, we have heard this statement before. These are the men who turned the world upside down. What a statement about them. Oh my goodness, I was thinking, this is the same gospel that we preach. This is the same God we believe. This is the same, almost everything looks the same. What is the difference? 2,000 years later, things have changed. Obviously it did. Has anyone told you that you are a man who has changed the world upside down, to at least to some extent? Has anyone ever said that you are very different from any other human being? What you do it looks very different from us. Your character, your behavior, your testimony, your life itself is different from any others. You may not be the one who is turning the world upside down, but if anyone can look at your life and can ever say, you look very different. You behave very, very different. You dress different. You talk different language. You won't do things that I do. Can they look at you and differentiate and say what they said? All of us are not called to world, turn the world upside down, but all of us are called for keeping a testimony that shows the world that you are not the same. That is the lesson that I learned from it. And Paul and Silas sent away by night. They were in persecution. The people wanted to kill them, and they were sent away in night. Silas and Timotheus remains in Berea, and they, in chapter 17 and verse 4, Paul continues. Paul left, and he went to Athens from there. So from Thessalonica, Paul alone travels from there for life. He travels from there. He goes to Athens. That's Athens right there. And we know the story there. When he was in Athens, he saw these dead idols, and he used the opportunity to preach the gospel unto them. And people, very, very interesting things happens when Paul was there alone. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord, heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.'" A wonderful lesson to learn from here is Paul uses the opportunity of what they are. Instead of telling them, "This is all wrong, there is a living God, don't stop worshipping this." That's not how he approached. He took that idol and the God whom they worship and said, he proved that God is the living God whom I preach. So when you preach to somebody or when you approach somebody, begin where they are. Understand where they are. From there, you take the gospel. If you just start off with John 3:16, some people may not get what you are trying to say. You go to John 3:16 while you are in your conversation later on. But begin where they are. Understand their situation. And that is what Paul did. An perfect example for anybody who wants to share the gospel with anybody. My time is up. So we may have to leave Paul there. Actually, from there he goes to Corinth. Do you know what happened in Corinth? From Corinth, he traveled to Ephesus for a short while, and asked Paul to please stay back for a little longer. He said, "I have to go back to Jerusalem, so attend this feast that is coming up." And he promised them that, "I will come back to you." And he travels, and of course, the other brothers joined them in Corinth, and they travel back to Caesarea, and then back to Antioch, to their home church. What did they do again? They called the assembly, they called the elders, and they reported what the Lord has done by them and through them. There is no such thing called independent missions, if there is any. It is foreign to the scriptures. They were fully responsible to their commanding assembly. Every single time they went and worked, and they went back and reported to the local church, whom stood behind them in prayer, supported them, commended them to the work of God, and they came back and reported to them again. And then there is a few events taking place again between second journey and the third journey. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. I hope I'll have enough time to finish it. There is a fourth journey which Paul took. The Lord willing, we might look at it at a very later time. I'm sorry, I took a couple of extra minutes. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning once again to quickly go through the travels and journeys of Paul. What a tremendous work that has been done by him throughout that region. Even with the persecutions and threatening of life, all the hustles of journey through the rivers and waters and land, in all this, you are a God who has been with him, with them, and using them for your glory. This morning we commit all of us, Lord, that you also have placed us in this world in responsibilities of life in the various places, we pray for you, for your help from above, that we may be living witnesses unto you in our, by our way of life, our in everything that we do, that we may bring glory and honor to you, be a testimony for the gospel which saved each one of us. We commit all of us to the throne of grace. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.